saying, stand by. Okay, we're off and running. Right. Colossians chapter number 3, and begin reading verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime. He said, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And I want to just expound just a little bit on these passages. The Lord, I felt, kind of opened some things up to me in this verse. And I've often said I don't preach the things I don't know. I just preach the things I do know most of the time. When I do preach things I don't know, it usually gets pretty brutal for the people sitting out there. And this is something not only from a life lesson, but this is scripture to back up what life has taught me. And I got saved in 1997, April 20th of 97. I got saved 17 and a half years ago, plus about a month. And my life drastically changed the day I got saved, but my life didn't stop changing the day I got saved. The change has been every day since I got saved. There was a drastic change. There was a monumental change in my life. But then the Lord had to begin to prune off all these dead works of the flesh, if you will. Had to clean me up to the place where he could use me. And then, of course, when he began to use me, then he had to knock off all the little nubs where he pruned the branches off. And so it's been a process for 17 and a half years. I have a feeling, probably for my sake, because of me and how I am, that process is not going to stop unless the Lord comes. I have for the next 17 and a half years, I'm going to be going through the same process. But I talked with my wife about this many times. It's like, it seems as though the further on you get in this Christian life, the more refined, if you will, that pruning becomes. Brother talked about getting a new mouth. Well, the Bible talks about that in this passage of Scripture. He says, filthy communication out of your mouth. The Bible says, put this off. This is something that you do away with. Any kind of filthy communication ought not be coming out of your mouth once you get saved by the grace of God. And it takes a while sometimes to get that to change. But when you get to the place where that does change, then there's another obstacle the Lord is going to help you with and help you over and help you through. And then it's not just going to be filthy communication. The Lord is going to begin to change something else in your conversation. He's going to season your conversation with grace. He's going to give you mercy in your conversation. He's going to help you with your gossiping tongue. He's going to help you with your lying tongue. He's going to help you with your inability to close your mouth and keep your tongue in your mouth. And the Lord's going to help you with these things. And he does that, of course, through chastening, does that through admonition, does that through instruction. If we just listen to him, of course, we don't have to be chastened to the Lord. If we'll just heed the instruction that the Lord gives. But he makes a statement here in verse number 3. He said, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And I thought long on this passage and to just try to understand how my life is hid with Christ in God. There's a lot of things that are hid. My life is hid. Galatians 2:20, I believe it says, the life that I now live in the flesh, that's in this body, I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the life that I now live. That's not the life I used to live. That's the life that I currently live. That's the life that in this present day, the life that I live. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. My inability if you will, to love him is hid with Christ because he first loved me. The fact that I can love someone else is hid with Christ because in my flesh, that is to say, in this body, it dwelleth no good thing, and that includes my ability to love. In this flesh, it's still, I love me more than I love you. I'll just be honest with you. In this flesh, I love me a whole lot more than I love you. But my life is hid with Christ. And some of you don't see that, thankfully. I hope you don't see that. My soul, if you do see that, I need to get out of the ministry. And I hope you don't see, this flesh loves me a whole lot more than it loves you. But my life is hid with Christ. There's a new man before you. It's the inward man. Not the outward, it's the inner man. That man has the ability to love you more than he loves himself. Why? Because my life is hid with Christ. It took me a while. A brother gave good word of testimony about filthy communication. There are some that never had that problem. It's one of the problems I had. A missionary told me one time, he said, the day I got saved, I never cussed again. And I thought to myself, boy, I'd like to have been there. Boy, I had a long way to go. And so he said, I never cussed again the day after I got saved. But I found that he drank for 5 more years. So it's one of those, he didn't tell you that part. But anyway, and found out later on. But it's one of those things that when I got saved, I quit drinking pretty much right away.
That's right.
And I was able to put that away. It took a lot longer to clean up the filthy communication. But the Lord had a way of doing that. And one of the ways he does that is because my life is hid with Christ. In God. He has hidden me in Christ. I can talk clean talk because my life is hid with Christ. And so I believe in the context here, I believe I'm correct in understanding this. I hope I'm correct in understanding this. But he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. You see, Christ is now your life if you've been saved. That is your life. He is your life. The life that you once lived is not your own. You've been bought with Christ. And so, because we're hid with Christ in God, and I believe in God, he's talking about the Godhead in verse number 9 in chapter 2. And so, we're hid with Christ in the Godhead. We are with Christ. Our sins are gone. They're not hidden, they're gone. They're as far as east is from the west, my sins are gone. But the life that I have is hid with him. Why? Because it must be hid with him, because all you see is this robe of flesh. The only thing you see is this outward man. You don't see the inward man. So my life has to be hid with Christ because he is my life. What you see outwardly is not my life. That's just this robe of flesh. I'm not trying to confuse you. Bear with me on this. And so he, after the inward man has hidden me, my life is hid with Christ in God. So you don't see what man sees normally on the outside, on the outward man, the natural man. But what you see is you see the spiritual man coming out through the natural man. You see the spiritual coming out through the flesh. The world looks at a person, and what they see is they just see a body. They see a flesh. They see a person just like them. Mean-spirited, cursing, drinking, everything else under the sun. That's what they see. What the world ought to see with the saints of God is they ought to see the spiritual man coming out through the natural man.
That's right.
Yet we still have the same robe of flesh, but the world ought to see the spiritual coming through. Why? Because our life is hid with Christ.
That's right.
They ought to see some semblance of Jesus Christ after a time.
Amen.
And so there's a danger, of course. Most people don't have any type of showing of Jesus Christ in their life. It's evidence their life is not hid with Christ. That means you're lost. If your life is hid with Christ, you're a child of God. Some evidence of salvation is going to come out, even though this robe of flesh, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good in this body. But this flesh can be controlled by the inward man. The inward man can put this flesh down. The inward man can control this body of flesh and have it do things that equate really to spirituality, even though this flesh is not spiritual. Why? Because we're hid with Christ. My life is now Christ. If you're saved, your life is Jesus Christ. That's why he says this, mortify therefore. Because your life is hid with Christ, and you're going to see Christ when he appears, when Christ, which is our life, shall appear. We're going to be seen with him. Because of this fact, he says, therefore, to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. What are your members? Well, that's this flesh. This is your members. These are the members he's talking about, the works of the flesh. We see that in Galatians chapter number 6. And so he says to kill these, mortify them, slay them. Put down these works in your members. Kill them. Don't let them reign up in you. Why? Because your life is in Christ. It's hid with Christ. So first of all, he says this, fornication. Mortify, slay, kill, put to death any thought, any attempt, any idea of fornication. Why? Because Christ is now our life. Shall we make Christ a fornicator with us? Shall we go into the fornicator's bed with Christ? But we can't discard him. You can't put him off. But you have to mortify your members to it. Why? That's why he said in verse number 3, our life is hid with Christ. Your life is hid with him. Why would you go to the fornicator's room if your life is hid with Christ? Why? Because you've not mortified the deeds of the flesh. You've not slain them. You've not put them down. You've not put them in the proper place, which is to kill them. You kill your lusts. Die daily, the Apostle Paul talked about. And that is the context. You die daily. You die to self daily. Die to your wants daily. Die to your lusts daily. Die to your life daily. Daily saying, Lord, I'm going to live for you today. Daily, Lord, I want to put down my flesh. Daily, Lord, I want to do what pleases you, not what pleases me this day. And secondly, he says this, uncleanness. All the filthy things of the past life we put away. The things that we watched, the things that we saw, the things that we participated in, the ungodliness, the dregs of my mind on my darkest days, draw deep down in the very secret place of things I could never speak of in public, and drag up the awful, wretched filth of what my life was. And most of it was just uncleanness, just filthy, ungodly, wretched, vile acts. Often, just seemingly, to look back, it would just be filled with some of the most vile, wretched things because of living a life trying to please self, yet destroying myself in the process. And he says to mortify uncleanness, kill uncleanness. Anything you do ought to be clean. Anything you do ought to be pure. No, any act that you perform ought to have not just the elements and the tenements of cleanliness, but they ought to be spotlessly clean. Even in our conversations, as we deal with a little bit later here, the uncleanness of conversation. I know in a men's world, I know the women's world slightly different, but a lot of times it's the same in this lost world. But just the filthy talk of men in private. Amen. The uncleanness of speech in private. He says to kill that. Destroy that. Put away the unclean talk about other women. The unclean talk of ladies about men. The filthiness and godliness that reigns in the workplace today. As a woman walks by and men gawk and oogle and smirk and make comments and just absolutely filthy. He said to mortify these deeds. Kill these things. Put these things down in your flesh. Don't you let them dwell in you. Why? Because you're hid with Christ. When you step outside of that protection, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but when you step outside of that protection, when you step out of that hiding place with Christ and you show the world who you are, the damage oftentimes is irreparable. You cannot recover the damage that you've done when you step outside that protection. The devil not only can have an occasion against you, but he can come and not even have to falsely accuse you. He can just accuse you because he is the accuser of the brethren. He's sitting poised, waiting for some of you to step outside of what you claim you are. And he's just poised and waiting so when you do step outside and you walk outside of that protection that's in Christ, serving the flesh, serving your belly, serving your lust, then he can not just falsely accuse, but he can rightfully accuse you. And you have to throw up your hands and say, guilty again. That's why he is the accuser of the brother. I'll be honest, I'll just personal level if I can. I don't live with the guilt so much of what I used to be before I got saved.
That's right.
What kills me is the things that have happened since I got saved.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I'm just being very transparent with you.
Yes, sir, brother. Yes, sir.
Because I step outside that protection, not only can the devil accuse me, when I'm hid with Christ. But when I serve my flesh, he says, therefore mortify these members which are in your body. Mortify are on the earth, rather. Mortify these members on the earth. Slay these things. Kill these things. Why? Because when you're not in that protection, when the accuser comes, he rightfully accuses you. You can gossip about my wife and I, and it doesn't faze us one bit if you're lying. But when you tell the truth, it's when it hurts. I mean, you can lie on me, and you know, they accuse you of womanizing and stealing and everything else. It doesn't faze me one bit. But they say Tim McVeigh did this and did this, and it's true, it hurts. Why? Because I've stepped outside that protection, served my flesh, served my belly. Not only does the devil accuse me, now the world can accuse me. Not only now I can accuse myself. Why? Because I'm not in my right place in Christ. Because I'm serving my flesh. He says not only uncleanness, he said inordinate affection. And it's one of those things that you don't understand inordinate affection until you do get saved. You can understand what fornication is. You can understand to a point what uncleanness is, adultery, thievery, lying. You can understand all these things. But when you're lost, there's no such thing, I don't believe, as inordinate affection. You can show the most oddball, strange affections for things and people. But when you get saved by the good grace of God, you need to put off these inordinate affections. That's affections you have that are out of place. I've used this many times, but a pastor told me one time. He said, youth is beautiful. There's a beauty. The older you get, the more beautiful youth is. You look at the baby's skin and how soft it is, and you think back and you know you feel this old rough, nasty face, and you go, oh man, there's a day I was nice and soft and smooth, and you know, and of course, most, if not many people now, they're trying to go back to that fountain of youth, if you will. They use L'Oreal and Mary Kay and everything under the sun to try to go back to a time when they were young, but they're not going to make it. I'll just be honest with you. You know, you can hide a lot, and I'm not going to get into that because I get people mad, but you can hide a lot, but you can't actually go back. All you can do is mask what's really there. I mean, a lot of them would have the tanning bed and do that. You know, they're just trying to hide what's really there. And a lot of them use makeup to try to cover it up. And they're just hiding what's really there. Or a lot of them grow beards. We're talking about the day over. A lot of them grow beards. They're just trying to hide what's really there. And so a man told me one time, he said, and this is a man speaking. This is kind of like, he goes, I cannot shave. He said, I have a very soft chin. Whatever that means. I don't even know what that means. And so he couldn't shave his beard because he didn't like his soft chin. Whatever a soft chin is, I'm not really sure what that is. And I thought to myself, it's still your chin, whether you shave or not. You know, it's just a hide. It's a hiding. You're trying to hide this thing. But youth has a beauty to it. Yes. And you can show affection. And you can show love towards children. You can show a kindness towards children. And you can love them dearly. But you don't have inordinate affections. There are proper and good and right and biblical affections you can have one for another. I'll give you an example in the Word of God. The Bible, it talks about entreating the elder as mothers and then the younger as sisters in the house of God. And then the Bible says, with all purity.
That's right.
All purity. Yeah. Meaning you don't look to begin with.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not trying to be crude. Do you look at your own mother and think, wow, whoo, what a woman. That's kind of inordinate, is it not?
Sure, definitely.
The Bible says that's how you're to treat the women in the house of God. How's that? Amen. That's just a lesson we ought to learn. And the younger as sisters. I'll be honest. If you look at I was a man, I had sisters. If you look at the younger as sisters, think, my goodness, they're ugly. I mean, that's what I thought of my sisters. And I told them that frequently. I let them know that. And talking about ordinate affections versus inordinate affections. Inordinate affections, you know, there's a brotherly love. I won't go any further with that. There's a brotherly love, but there's a boundary with brotherly love. There's a boundary that's with any affection, with any love. There's a boundary, a biblical boundary, not just a society boundary, but there's a biblical boundary. He says, slay in your members inordinate affection. Kill it, put it down. Don't let it seize you. Don't let it take occasion in you or to destroy you. A lot of people caught up in inordinate affections. Pastors by the truckloads dropping off today,
sure,
because of inordinate affections. And let me just say this. It's a hard thing for a man. And I probably wouldn't say this in too many churches because they just couldn't handle it. But y'all probably handle pretty much anything. And I'll just go ahead and say it real plain if I can. A lot of these pastors are falling Because physically, she may look like a woman, but they can't see that mentally, that's not a woman. And that's inordinate. Physically, she may have the appearance of a woman.
That's right, brother. Yes, sir.
But mentally, she's no woman. She's a little girl.
Yes, sir.
And by the way, I'll just be honest. That goes up to she's about 22, 23 years old, but I don't have time to get into all that mentally. Amen. If some of you going to get mad about that, that's okay. I'm just telling you the truth now. We need to slay these things.
Yes, sir.
They're there. I believe they're in every person, inordinate affections, unusual affections. You read in the newspaper all the time today. We always can't read the newspaper. It's sickening. But you see all the time inordinate affections with school teachers and students.
Crazy. Insane.
I mean, widespread, rampant spread. Almost every day in the newspaper is another teacher somewhere in the country that's fallen to inordinate affections.
Right. Yes, sir.
Child of God is very much in danger if they don't kill that. Put that down. One of the great dangers of the ministry is too much attention from women. I'm just being honest with you. It's one of the great dangers. And especially when I was single, they just gush. Oh, it's wonderful. Oh, that's so great. Oh, that's just wonderful. You know, and as a man, you can't help it. Be, you know, puffed up. Well, yes. You hear you're wonderful enough times, you begin to think you're wonderful. But you know, God, you've got to kill it. You got to kill it. You got to realize what the source is. Realize in the ministry, anything in marriage. Can I just say in marriage, anything outside of the realm of your marriage is inordinate affection.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Anything.
Right.
Doesn't matter what it is or who it is. It's inordinate affection. Yes. So he said to slay it, kill it, mortify these things, mortify this member. Let me move on. We'll be here all night. He said this: evil concupiscence. That's those things that you can conceive and come up with without any help. You know what? You know what probably destroyed me as a young Christian probably more than anything else. I'm just going to be just being honest with you. Was pumping my head full of Hollywood. It could create in my imagination the most vile and reprehensible and filthy acts. I preached this, you all remember the David Vernon. I preached this down in North Carolina, and Brother David, Brother Zach, had come over on Sunday night down in Winston-Salem and heard us preach. Be a blessing to the meeting. And I dealt with this, and I talked about how it's faded somewhat with time, but I read so many mysteries as a boy. I mean, you name it, Nancy Drew, Hardy Boys, Alfred Hitchcock, The Great Brain. I mean, I read them all 50 times if I read them once. I mean, I knew how to solve mysteries. I'd be the guy sitting in the restaurant with my dad watching some guy whisper in the couch. I knew he was a Russian spy, and I'd be taking notes in my notebook. God, that was me. I'll just be honest with you. And I knew I was going to catch a spy. I was confident I was going to catch a spy. And I knew how to solve mysteries. I could spot thieves. I remember even as a teenager in the mall, I was so conscientious over pickpockets because I read 50 books on pickpocket thieves. And I was sort of going to foreign countries, it became a reality. And I was really careful then. I was kind of glad I read those books. I mean, I learned how to keep my pocket, or my wallet in my front pocket, and the money in another pocket. I learned how to do these things. And so, in my mind, though, I could not only solve great crimes, but I knew how to get away with great crimes. And I told this down there in North Carolina, you know, I could sit at the bank, and just bear with me on this, and I could think, you know, if I did this, 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 and this, they would never catch me. Like every criminal thinks, right? Same thing. They would never catch me. And I could conceive this in my mind. Let me use this for an illustration. You get mad at me. I knew how to get away with it. There's only one problem. I didn't have the guts to go through with it. Thank the Lord for that. When the thought started, I could mortify it. I could kill it. But David Vernon came up to me afterwards. He said, "Brother," he said, "it's funny you told that story." Was it his nephew? Or no, it was his cousin. I believe he said it was his cousin. He said, "Brother, he was the exact same way what you were talking about." He'd say, "You know what?" He said, "See that store right there? I had it planned out. I can do this, this, this. I can rob that store. I can get the money. I can get away. They'll never catch me." So he did it. Got caught. I think he's still in prison. "They'll never catch me." But you know where it started? It started in his mind when he began to conceive evil concupiscence. Began to formulate things together in his mind, began to scheme. And by the way, no man has ever just stumbled into adultery. No man has ever stumbled into adultery. Are you listening? I mean, it's a thing of filth and Hollywood and wretchedness that a man walks out his door, a beautiful woman approaches him, and they just fall in love. It's just, that's a thing of Hollywood.
Yeah.
A man falls into adultery when he begins to conceive it in his mind. When he begins to formulate the thoughts in his mind is when he's headed the road to adultery. And I've known too many that can talk the game and talk about how, you know, smooth they are and how slick they are. And they began to conceive these things. The Bible says to mortify these things. Mortify it. Kill it. Don't let it come to fruition. Don't even think on it. If you think on it, you might actually try to act it out. But David Vernon said, that's exactly what he did. He'd scheme it, then he acted it out. And now he's in prison for doing the exact same thing he talked about. You see, nobody took him serious. Everybody saw it as a big joke. Well, ha ha, oh, that's real funny. Yeah, you don't have the guts to do it. You'll never, I remember how we were, you know, teenage. Oh, you'll never do it. You wouldn't have the guts to do it. I had a friend of mine, I showed my wife just the other day, the spot. Him and his cousin's dead and in hell today. But they went down to the local liquor store, and like all teenagers, it was well thought out. They kicked in the plate glass window, the alarm went off, they grabbed a bunch of stuff, stored it in the field, got tired of hiding in the field, so they went to the local sheet store to get some cigarettes, you know, drink, something like that, whatever they needed. And while they're there, the sheriff came in. The alarm's going off at the liquor store, the glass is busted out, you know, stuff's missing out of the liquor store. Here's two guys with mud all over their shoes. One guy's arm's cut where he busted out the window, and they're in there in the sheet store. What an odd coincidence. Brilliant. But you know where it started? When one of them started to have the thought, you know what? We need more money, we need more liquor, whatever it is. Entertained the thought and then begin to proceed with the plan. Child of God has no business even entertaining the thought. And that's why he says to mortify. He said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Kill these things, slay these things. Don't let your body reign. Don't let your flesh rule you. Don't let your flesh control you. Put it in subjection to Christ. If you're hid with Christ, how come the world sees so much of us? If we're hid with Christ, how come the world sees so much of the person, which is us? He goes on and says, not only evil concupiscence, and then he says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This is the most covetous, probably country generation of people in 2,000 years since the Romans. Bloodthirsty, this ultimate fighting, mixed martial arts and all this. I mean, it's just prevalent. Man, people just, they're bloodthirsty. They want the gore. They want the filth. They want the violence. It's the me generation. I mean, if you're not driving faster than my way, I'm going to ride your bumper and flashlight lights and maybe run you off the road and cases all around the country shoot at you because you won't get out of my way because this is the way I want to go. Covetous generation. The me generation. I want, I want, I want. That's this generation, church. Child of God has no business being covetous. You know what covetous simply is? It's wanting the things that do not belong to you. It can be small. It can be simple. Mr. Hain testified of, you know, we ask prayer for the big things, and a lot of times we forget the small things. You know, the Bible talks about he's daily loadeth us with benefits. These are just these daily benefits of being a child of God. Can I say this? The lost world has daily benefits from the Lord. They don't acknowledge him. They don't thank him. They're ungrateful as we are, sometimes even worse. But the world lives on the benefits that the Lord gives. It's an overpouring of his mercy and his abundance, his grace. Those small things. But on the other realm, how small a sin do we need to offend a holy God? How small of a sin do we need to let the world scoff at us? How small of a sin do we need to step outside that protection that we have and let the devil come and accuse us rightfully? Let the world accuse us rightfully. Let your own flesh rightfully make accusation. How small a thing can it be? It can be as simple as wanting something that doesn't belong to you. That's what covetousness is. The basis of covetousness is exactly that. It starts with a look. That look leads to lust. Lust, when it's conceived, whenever it's birthed, whenever it comes to fruition, that lust is sin, and sin bringeth forth death. He even says in this passage, the Bible tells us in verse number 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. What are these things? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God's wrath is poured out on the children of disobedience. Now, I know the sinless perfectionists will say, well, a child of God can't do these things. And we understand, of course, the error in the doctrine there, because he said the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. He's writing to the church. If you've been risen with Christ, if ye being risen with Christ, he said, ye are hid with Christ. He's writing to saved folk. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to the church. And if you're hid with Christ in God, then how can you walk according to these sins? Well, he said this, you mortify them, or God's wrath is going to come upon you. It's not an exchange. It's not a bargaining chip. It's you'll kill them, or you'll endure the wrath of God. Through chastening, through scourging. There's a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it, but there is a sin unto death. Church, we need to put away some things. Be reminded that we're hid with Christ in God.
Amen.
We're hid with him. Brother Dale, it's almost 8 o'clock. Would you mind dismissing us in prayer?
Father, we want to thank